But.
I said, now smile.
Let's smile.
Yeah.
What is the theme verse of John? And we keep hearing you guys on this. We will not really understand this.
Theme verse.
What is it? The theme verse. What is it? We go through this every week, guys. You've got to get this. What is it? What do you think it is?
3:22. No.
You don't remember? Right, Carol?
I have it.
20:31. Come on, what is it? You don't remember?
Really?
Theme is school. TikTok.
I don't know.
Anybody else want to take a guess? John 10, John 20, 31.
20:31.
It is John 20:31. These things were written in order that you may believe and may have what? Eternal life. This is why. So I want you to write this. I'm going to ask this. I'm going to ask it until everybody knows the answer here. Okay? David is taking a class at Pierce College, and he basically has to teach himself, what is it? Calc? And I'm just shaking my head. And we're paying money. He's paying money for that. Now, here's the thing. If I were a teacher, you know, 20, 30 years in the workforce, I would tell them exactly what is on the test. I would almost go through every question because I'd want them to at least know this. Because I know then that what by taking this test, what's going to happen when they leave? 80% of it's going to, until you get hands-on doing the work, and I can't teach them how to deal with a difficult customer, okay? I can't teach them.
Sure you can. You're always exhibiting.
Yeah, I can't teach them. Right?
Yeah.
You know,
you're the role model.
And so I can't teach them how to counsel a couple that's getting divorced. You know what I'm saying? You just have to go through that, and that's how they learn. And so you need to get that down. Now, I said that there were the three D's. Remember this? The three D's that John, the apostle, presents that is the proof that Jesus is God. What are they?
God.
He displays his glory. He defines God.
And
he dispenses grace. Okay. He's full of what? Grace and truth. Okay. He displays the glory of God. And how does he display the glory of God? This is fascinating. We've been over this the last 2 weeks. Yeah, the Shekinah glory. That's who he is. That's how he is. If we were to see him today, he would be the same as when he's coming in the sky. And it would be terrifying to everybody else but his children to have the ability to absorb that glory. Okay? And that's what they saw in the transfiguration. Okay? He defines God. How does he define God? What is the verse? What's the verse that he executes God? What's the verse we looked at?
He's the image of the invisible God.
He's in the bosom of the Father.
Yeah.
Remember what that meant? He's folded in. He and only he is the one who knows the Father, seen the Father. Therefore, he's the only one qualified to explain or execute the Father. Okay? And monogeny is the exegete, right? Or the fold into a tight. Okay. So he displays and he dispenses grace. It's in him whose death we find grace. Now, John is presenting his argument.
Oh, thank you, Frank.
Remember that? And the first witness he brings up is who? John the Baptist. Okay? And what we see there is we introduced three people last week. Remember who they were? Three groups of people. There was John the Baptist, and it starts with the F. He was what? Anybody want to take a guess? Other than my wife who has access to me and I can
understand. I did not even talk to you about this.
Yes, really.
John the Baptist, what was that?
He was the faithful preacher. And why was he the faithful preacher?
His whole life was dedicated to it.
Yeah, but that's not the point that I would make.
Faithful preacher, because when Jesus came, he stepped aside.
He pointed everything to Jesus. It was all about Jesus. He must
increase.
I must decrease. It was all about Jesus. His baptism was pointing to Jesus. It wasn't to save you, it was to prepare you. Okay? So he was a faithful preacher. Then the next person that we see, or group people we see, are faithless people. And we describe them throughout the Gospel of John as what? Two words.
The Jews.
They're enemies of Jesus. Okay? The Jews. Okay? And then we have the last group we briefly talked about. I think we close with this. Who's that? It's a small group.
The faithful people.
Where those disciples, he said, go to them.
The small group.
The disciples heard John speak, and then they followed Jesus because he was pointing to Jesus. So we have the faithful preacher, the faithless people, which is the majority, and the faithful people. Okay, you want to be in the faithful people group. Okay. Why would John, the apostle, bring up his first witness, John the Baptist? You have a witness that you want, a witness to bring before you to make your case. Why was he credible?
He's a voice of one calling in the wilderness to make way for
him. Okay, that would mean he would have been probably recognized to some degree as a prophet. What else? Yeah, that is the background, a supernatural birth that could be verified by talking to the people.
He was popular.
He was popular.
But humble.
He was humble. Okay. He was a relative. Okay. His background was his father was a priest, so he would have had a good reputation in the community.
He resembled Elijah.
Yeah, that's who he looked like, yeah. But that was popular with a lot of prophets. A prophet wanted to look like those people, but yeah. So we get all of that. So that's the big setup to this. Okay. Now, if you get a new believer or someone that's questioning Christianity and they want to come in and have the time to sit in the class and you explain all this to them like I am, this makes a whole lot of sense. But when you first read this, it doesn't make that much sense at all, even to someone who's been a believer for years. So it always baffles me why we say read the Gospel of John first. This isn't going to make sense to people. You know, they're going to know that in the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, the Word was God. They're not going to know that it goes back to Genesis chapter 1. Okay? But his audience did, and it proved that he is God. And now I bring my first witness, it is John the Baptist. Okay?
What book would you recommend to a new Christian, like Ephesians or something?
No, Ephesians is for believers that are more advanced in he didn't have a whole lot of issue with the Ephesus church. Remember, it was doctrinally sound. It's in the end, it just love grew cold. Probably any other gospel. Probably Mark, because it's short.
Okay. And then Jesus spoke a lot of those. He read the case of Jesus.
So, and then if they wanted more, they would go to Luke, because he's going to give it by doctors, you know. Right. So I sort this. I think we left verse 37. Two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. I think that's where we left off. The faithful people, that's how this gospel breaks down. All the way through this gospel, you're going to see the faithless people associated with the leaders of Israel and the few faithful who followed Christ. They're sprinkled into this gospel as well. Now the section from 1:19 to 37 unfolds, I remember, the 3 days. Okay? That's very rare. Here's the only place in the four Gospels you have specifically 1 day, 2 days, and the 3rd day. And it's a 3-day look at the apex of the testimony of John the Baptist. And so this stands out in this Gospel. And it's, again, he's making an argument before a court of law. Here's my first witness. I said John has been preaching. We don't know for how long. He will go on preaching after this. Again, we're not sure exactly how long. But we find him at the high point of his ministry, because on day 2, Jesus is going to walk up and he's going to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's day 2. We're going to join him on day 1, we're going to be there on day 3, because John has given us this record. 3 specific days, giving us a sequential testimony of John the Baptist toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the context of verses 19 to 20. This is going to be probably 26 AD, the end of 26 AD or the beginning of 27 AD, that John receives the call to preach. And again, what has he been doing this first 26 to 27 years of his life? He was raised by his parents, and then where did he live? Living off of, talk about, right, with locusts and honey, now he can actually live off of that and water. Okay? He was separated for the task at hand. That's a pattern that we see. Who else was separated for a long period of time to prepare them for ministry? Elijah. He was called, launched his ministry, and where did he go? The brook ravine in the desert for 3.5 years, fed by the ravens. So, who also was isolated and separated before his ministry began? David was Moses. How long was Moses?
40 years.
40 years. Isolated where? Desert. Wilderness. Okay. Joseph. Isolated. Jesus had his isolation too, just 40 days. The wilderness. Okay? He doesn't do anything. And I cannot stress this point enough. Until when? John doesn't do anything until when? Until he receives the call. Okay. And this is the challenge for your, the pastor, if I'm here to die and someone calls me, this is the challenge. Don't get ahead of the Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit. The same thing goes for your life. Keep in step with the Spirit. Move when God moves. Okay? At the same time, the Lord Jesus leaves Nazareth after 30 years. He now goes down the Jordan Valley to where John is, about 26 miles. He's going to be baptized by John because that's part of fulfilling all righteousness. And John's preaching repentance. Get ready for the Messiah. Jesus comes and introduces himself, and John doesn't want to baptize him. Remember what he says? You need to baptize me. He says, no, you have to baptize me, Jesus replied, so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. Well, what does that mean? Everything that God requires of his people, I'm going to do to show them the path of obedience. So John baptizes him, and then Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. In the meanwhile, 40 days, John keeps on doing what he's doing. Okay? Preaching, people are coming, people are going, and through this, baptism, it's what we would call a proselyte baptism. Remember that? What does that mean? Well, no, proselyte, I mean, those are words we don't use. Someone who wants to follow, a Gentile wants to become a Jew. Okay?
Converts, right?
Yep. The Jews baptized Gentiles when they wanted to come into the Judaism as a symbol of their desire to be cleansed on the inside. So that's what John was doing. And so for a Jew to go and baptize himself by John, what did it mean?
He was a Gentile.
He saw himself as a Gentile. And that was something that it would be you identifying as a black racist and going to be baptized. I mean, that's not, that's the equivalent of that. It's not who you are, it's the opposite of who you are, but this is basically the opposite of what it is to be a Jew as a Gentile. So for a Jew to say, I am like a Gentile, I'm a sinner, that was the work of God. And how many people were coming? Tens of thousands of people. Okay. After his wilderness testing, Jesus starts down. He comes all the way down back to John, and he arrives on day 2. The ministry of John the Baptist has been going on, but this is going to be the apex of John's ministry. So that's the scene. Okay? Now we're going to go to verse 19 and look at day 1. Day 2 comes in verse 29, because verse 29 says what?
The next day.
Pretty simple, right? Day 3 begins at verse 35, because what does verse 35 say? The next day. Okay? So take a look at how John's testimony went. Day one, John said, he's here. And you're going to want to write this down. Let's go over these in greater detail. Day two, he says, behold him. And day three, he says, follow him.
So day one, he's here.
Yep.
Day two,
behold him.
Day two, behold him.
And day three, follow him. Did you ever see that in reading John, by the way, in all the years, how many times you've read this? It's amazing what you learn when you slow down and look at it phrase by phrase. I didn't see it either. I don't know how many times I've read John. Okay. So here we have 3 days, three sequential messages. By the way, three different groups. Day one, he's talking to a delegation from the Sanhedrin. Day two, he's talking to people in general. And day three, he's talking to his own disciples. Now, let's look at verse 20. What?
Day
two, he's talking to the public in general. The Sanhedrin. Religious leadership. Who are you? Why are you here? Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? You know. Are you better than Don Cruzon? Those types of questions were asked. Okay? Do you wait, Don?
No.
Now that food has got to be hitting them
so
like that.
So day two, he was talking to the
public in general. Day three, a few disciples. Okay? So there's this baptism going on. And you have high-control, legalistic idiots, the religious leadership, hypocrites, apostates. They hear about this all the way down in Jerusalem. And they send a delegation. Okay, by the way, just so you know, just to put it in political terms you can understand, the Sanhedrin was controlled by who? You don't think you guess?
The Sadducees.
Weren't they the ones that didn't believe in a resurrection?
Yes, yes. They were the liberals, the theological liberals. They would be the democratic elites. Does that help? Not really concerned about the care. All they cared about was their money. Not really concerned about the people at all. The fundamentals, other part of the religious group, but completely opposed to the Sadducees, were who? They were the legalists. Okay.
So.
Okay. They would be the Republican Party. Okay. But the radical Republican Party, very, very, you know, legalistic. They made it a burden to follow the Lord.
Rules.
Okay. You had a third group that was simply a political group, and that was the Herodians, but they were in this group at the time. But the hatred for Jesus was so great, it literally united the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians. Okay? It would be like the hatred for Donald Trump, where you have a never-Trump or a Republican, and the Democrats uniting together and going after the guy. Okay? I can't think of any other Democrat that's been hated as much. Okay?
Never.
They typically aren't, but you get the idea here. Okay? So, does that help understand this group? And this is a group that's coming, and they asked him, and he confessed, it says in verse 20, and did not deny but confessed, I am not Christ. Okay? So I'm going to read verse 19, by the way.
Where did the Herodians fit into this?
Well, they were just part of that group in another portion of Scripture.
Were they Jews?
Well, they were followers of who?
Herod.
So that's what I thought.
But they also had control of part of the temple. But partly it was controlled by the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin.
So they were like a non-religious part of the government?
But they were a political group, yeah. Everything was tied into religion back then as well. The politics were tied into all of that. Okay. There were some Jews that served and sided with the Romans. Matthew would have been one of them. Because why?
Tax collector.
So how explain Herod, because I care about him. I know he's not
Rome, but Herod is like Frank, just a vile, wicked person.
Oh.
Okay? I got Carol to laugh. Woohoo!
You know what's so bad? Frank cut him off in the middle of the sermon today.
Yeah.
He says, Frank, you're not here.
Hold on a second. explain Herod. Who was Herod? What did he do? Did his line do? It was very important to the Jewish people.
He teamed up with the Romans to
kill
the people.
More than that, before that.
He tried to kill Jesus.
No, it's been more important than Jesus killing people. Yeah, it's more important than killing. What did he do? Lord, you should know this. It was Herod's temple.
Oh, that's right. He built it.
He built the temple. And the temple was for the... It was one of the, if not, it was one of the wasn't one of the seven wonders or something like that. It was ostentatious. It was, and it was a way that they would, remember Daniel, they would put Daniel over the people to control their religion in them, and he was still faithful to Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing. Herod built this for the people, and the people could worship. It kept the Jews under their control. Okay? Under Roman control. There was Herod, whoever else, Pilate, Caesar. And the peace of people, you can do this as long as you pay the money and do other things. You can worship and help build your temple.
So Herod's Roman.
Herod was what worked under Rome.
But was he a Jew?
I don't think he was a Jew.
Okay, because that's where I'm going. Well, why does he deal with the Jews? Yeah.
Because he was over them.
Okay, territory.
Either was this Herod or another Herod that tried to kill the baby boys.
Well, it was 30 years later.
Yes,
but anyways.
Yeah, that was his father, but he died, and that's why Jesus came back. Joseph brought him back from Egypt.
Right? That's where he died.
Yeah, I don't.
So this is the son.
Right. Now, the point being is that this was the historical context of the time. And there were people that were Jews that would have sided with the Herodians.
Well, because John the Baptist went after Herod for marrying his brother's wife. So I'm like, well, why does he care? I mean, if the guy's not Jew, if he's not a Jew...
But why would he care?
I mean...
That's not the rule.
Because who was popular?
John.
And he had thousands of followers. If he said this about Herod, he called him out. It put pressure on Herod. An uprising. Which would eventually happen a few years later, we know that. And he was judged, Herod was judged, by how well the people and Pilate, they would have, how well they behaved. Okay? That's Matthew 23, 24 and 25, with the triumphal entry, the three groups that come after him. That's the religious leadership. That makes up the Sanhedrin, that whole group. Okay? You got a question, Berta?
No,
Yeah. Now, were the Herodians full of, like, secular Jews, or were they...
There'd probably been a mix.
Or a mix, okay.
A mix, okay.
Okay.
But primarily, was Matthew, as he was sided with Rome and maybe the Herodians, to tax the people and then to live wealthy off that? We know what happened to him. What happened eventually... a follower of Christ. But the point being is that either you are a liberal Jew, you're a fundamental Jew, or you are a materialistic Jew. Does that help?
Yes.
Okay.
Sounds pretty modern.
What?
Sounds pretty modern.
I'm trying to bring it out to today. Okay. Now, John is popular. He's preaching. And again, this was given to him by God. And it ended, his ministry ended, his church closed. When?
When he handed off to Jesus.
Right. Okay. And so on a mission from this Sanhedrin, these delegates asked John, who are you? Okay? Yeah. And the implication is, are you the Messiah? Really, that's what they're asking. Here's his answer, verse 20. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Let me tell you about this verse. The way that we read this from an English perspective, in the way that we try to translate the Greek, it really reads like John was outraged or livid at that question. Okay? And the only reason why you would be outraged at that is that you have so slayed your sinful nature that it is an abomination for someone to compare you to God. Because that feeds, it fed the ego of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Now the motive behind their thinking, because we know a little about the historical background of the religious leadership, is that they weren't looking for a savior for their sins, but they were looking for what?
Savior from Rome.
A political leader, a military leader, basically a king. Okay? Because they thought they were okay with God.
Right.
Okay. And why do you think they were okay with God?
Because they were
the physical line. They were physically a Jew. So, if you're not the Messiah, in verse 21, they ask him, "What then are you, Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Why would they ask a question like that?
Isn't there a verse where they said that Elijah must come?
Thank you. You're learning, I say this again, interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. Very good, Roberta. I can't make fun of you for the rest of the day.
I'll be my gold star the next
yes. Day. Okay.
Trust me, the crown.
I want you guys to see that. Interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. I'm not going to understand Elijah from some historical book. I'm going to understand it what the text says. Okay, where is Elijah now at this time?
In heaven.
Gone. He's been off the scene for over 400 years. How do I know that?
Because he's a 400 time span.
Between the Old and New Testament. And longer than that.
Yeah.
Okay. But they asked this because of the final prophet. Who was that? I'll give you a hint. It's the last book of the Old Testament.
Malachi.
Malachi said this of the coming of Christ, the coming of Messiah. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is the last verse, I believe, of Malachi. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Okay? So in other words, the nation is under a curse. One of the obvious testimony, one of it's obvious that the nation is under a curse is the breakdown of the family structure. Because what do we see happening there? The hearts of the children are not towards their father or their mother. That'll be reversed. Okay? And any time a society breaks down, it always starts where?
Family.
In the family first. And once the family stops teaching and restraining sin and starts seeking respect for authority and so on and so forth, the next thing goes. No respect in schools. And then we don't respect police officers. And it's just a matter of, then roles are reversed, and you get all of this chaos. Okay?
That already started here.
Prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah will come. This would be the second, what I call, physical coming of Elijah. The first coming of Elijah is recorded where? Even broader than that, in the Old Testament. We have that, right?
Everywhere.
Yeah. Well, it's in the Old Testament. But yeah, in First Kings, yeah. So that's the first physical coming of Elijah. John denies being Elijah. Now here we go. You have to open your Bibles. I want everyone to turn to Matthew 11. Doing good asking me questions. I want to make sure that you understand this stuff. So feel free to interrupt me. Well, I gave you the notes, right? And I'll give you some more.
No, this is good.
Yeah. You can always call me. Set an appointment. Buy me lunch. And I'll just go. Oh, you know.
1 a.m., 3 a.m., that's where we're at.
You know, I'm a late pastor, and I just got this question. You know, and I can't sleep without
you. I'm saying, yeah. Good, you know.
Okay, she called
this number. That's right. send all phone calls from Roberta to your phone. That's right.
You're going to block me now.
That's right. Okay. So Matthew 11, 14. John said, I am not Elijah. See that? Now what does Matthew 11, 14 say? Brian, can you read it out loud?
Which verse?
Matthew 11, 14. Read it out loud.
And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. So if that's true, why did John say
that? Yeah, we're going to answer that for you right now because I'm such a stupendous teacher. How's that? About the humility I just demonstrated there. Let's dive into that. So what's the first coming of Elijah? Old Testament. Now, there's going to be, according to Malachi, a second coming of Elijah. Before what? The great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay? But now, Jesus says this. How about this? Turn to Matthew 17, Ron, since you're there, verses 10 through 13. And Ron will read it out loud. After his transfiguration, verses 10 through 13, Ron is about to read this. Please learn to listen. Okay? Matthew 17, 10 through 13. Read it, Ron.
10 through 13.
Yeah.
And Matthew 17.
Yeah.
And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist.
So they ask him directly, are you Elijah? And John says, I am not. Jesus says,
yes,
he is. How do you harmonize these two?
Because he was being humble.
Okay.
Well, for one thing.
John was going to name himself.
He's technically not Elijah, but he was following him and going through what Elijah did.
But Jesus is saying he is.
Well, therefore, we cannot ever believe anything the Bible says because of this one inconsistency. Right?
Well,
they were
Jews.
So, how have I taught you to understand the Bible? Interpret the Bible in light of
Malachi.
Let's look at Luke 1:17. You understand it this way. Luke 1:17. Well, Ron, read it out loud.
Luke 1:17. Yep. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Okay, Luke 1:17 says that someone's going to come as a forerunner before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. Then he says to turn hearts of the fathers back to children. What does that sound like?
Malachi.
Then he also says, okay, in the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, Malachi. And then so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What's that referring to? Isaiah 43, or 43. He's a voice crying in the wilderness. Remember that? Make great. So he's combining Malachi and Isaiah. But he says now, we have an additional information. I'm not Elijah. He is, but he's not physically Elijah, but he is Elijah in the sense that he came in what?
Spirit
and power of Elijah. Now what does that mean? And I think it was Carol that sort of stumbled on it. He was like Elijah and in line of Elijah, meaning that he probably dressed like him, but more importantly, when he spoke as a prophet, what happened? People followed. And he spoke, how did he preach? How did John preach?
Boldly.
Who else spoke boldly as a prophet? Elijah. But Elijah did.
Spirit.
Okay.
That's why he went in the wilderness.
Yeah. Okay. So, there will be three recorded in the Old Testament, the first physical coming of Elijah. There's going to be a second coming of Elijah at the first coming of Christ. That was just 2,000 years ago. The one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, that was John the Baptist. And the third, according to Malachi, at the second coming of Christ, another physical coming of Elijah. Because what happened to Elijah?
He was taken.
He will come again. And we know that he was there also, where? At the transfiguration. Okay? But John was not Elijah, okay, but came in the spirit and power of Elijah, meaning he was given that kind of prophetic power and effect upon the people. God used him to turn people's hearts back to God, and isn't that exactly what Elijah did? Remember the test, the altar, the sacrifice, it was lifted up by God, and it turned from the prophets of Baal, and the people began to follow the Lord.
So where did you get what you just said about him coming a third time at Jesus' return? What did you just say?
The first, common sense, the first coming of Elijah was when?
Old Testament.
Yes.
There will be a second coming of Elijah, second physical coming of Elijah. When will that happen?
The second coming of Christ,
because Malachi said, the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's the second coming of Christ, it's a reference to that.
Okay, so
in between,
that doesn't refer to this time when Jesus comes the first time. Okay, so that's perfect.
The first physical coming of Christ, first physical coming of Elijah, Old Testament. First Kings, second physical coming of Elijah, at the second coming, okay? In between, there's another coming of Elijah.
In spirit.
In spirit and power. Okay? And Jesus said he did come, but as a type of Elijah, and that was John the Baptist. Therefore, there were three comings. Two physical, one spiritual. Does that help?
Yeah.
So is the Elijah coming with Jesus then? And his second?
Guess who else is coming if it comes 50 years from now?
Elijah?
You. You will physically come with him.
Okay.
He's going to be dead in 50 years. I'll be dead in 50 years.
I might be dead in 10 years.
You're going to come in what? A physical, glorified body. Guess who else probably already has his physical, glorified body? Obviously he does.
Elijah.
How do we know? Because he's able to withstand the Shekinah glory. And Moses does too. Okay?
So they're all coming.
Yeah. That's why I say to my wife, my body is a temple, feel free to worship, and she never does that.
Amen.
Hey,
I can't
hold
his glory.
That's right.
There we go. That's right. So they asked him now, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? And then he says, are you the prophet? And of course he answered, no. What does that mean? Are you the prophet? What are they referring to? I'll say it again. How do you interpret the Bible? In the verses of the Bible. If you would know the prophet if you go back to Deuteronomy 18. Verses 15 and verses 18. I'm going to read those to you right now. This is God, this is Moses speaking.
What's the verse?
Deuteronomy 18:15-18. Okay, we're going to close with this. The prophet. Moses speaking to people, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. Now what you would say, a prophet like me, what was so unique about Moses? The primary issue, primary blessing he had, separated from everybody else.
Sounds like he's like a friend of God.
Yeah, but even prior, even more important than that, the Holy Spirit was upon him. You know, the Spirit was given to certain people in the Old Testament, not everybody. But Moses is saying in the future that God's going to raise up a prophet for you, like me, from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. That's a reference to Christ. Verse 18, God says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command. That's obviously a clear reference to Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay? That's the prophet. There is someone coming. In fact, we are more blessed than the people of the Old Testament, because who do we have that they didn't have?
Holy Spirit.
Therefore, can we minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, raise the dead, heal the sick, all that?
Yes.
Yes, we're permitted to. Yes. Can we speak His words?
Yes.
No one did it to the degree of Jesus, but yes. Now that was Moses promising the coming of a prophet associated with salvation, associated with restoration, and the revelation of the Word of God. The Jews throughout their history had seen that as a prophecy of the coming of Messiah. So they're asking, are you the Messiah? Or are you Elijah? Because Elijah comes with prophecy. Are you the prophet? The Messiah? No, they're just cutting at him, asking him all this information. And why does John specifically bring this particular conversation from John the Baptist as his first thing that he says out of his first witness, the first testimony? They heard that he was the Messiah. He says, no, this is the Messiah. Okay? And he said, from the very get-go, this is the Messiah.
So Deuteronomy
15 and 18.
Right, but that's Jesus.
That's reference to Jesus.
Yeah. So Jesus is the prophet.
Right. Verse 22, then they said to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Okay? We're back to John chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We are, I can push it, give me 2 more minutes. And that's it, because there's no one close to 25 after. So they want to know, again, who wants to know this? The religious leadership, the Sanhedrin. Who commissioned him? He answers the verse 23. I'm a voice. He didn't say, I'm the son of Zacharias, the esteemed priest. I'm the greatest man who ever lived, by the way. I'm a man who was, just for information, by the way, I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was still in my mother's womb. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, I am a voice. But I'm a voice that is unique. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. I'm a voice fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5. And what did Isaiah mean when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness? Isaiah was talking about the coming of the Messiah. And that before the Messiah would come, he'd be preceded by a voice crying in the wilderness. That is who John is. He's the voice. He is not the Messiah. That's why he says, make the way of the Lord clear. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's a prophecy of John the Baptist. Okay? And he literally fulfills that, because where did he live? In the wilderness. Okay? I am that voice.
Where's the Isaiah 40?
40, verses 3 and 5.
40. This is why you can't do a superficial study of the Bible.
Father, thank you for this time as we go to prepare our hearts to worship you. Please speak to all of us. As you said, John, prepare the way, prepare hearts, get our lives ready to receive.